Well, my lesson this morning, I think, is a very simple lesson, and one that you young folks, if you'll listen, I think you'll get something out of it, as well as the older folks in the audience. We're going to focus on two passages this morning, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, that Dave read for us, and I very much appreciate him doing that. And then the second scripture is Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to ask you to turn to those passages, and we'll read them in just a moment as we begin our study this morning. But as we look at those passages, I want you to look for two key words, either the noun treasure or the verb to treasure in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, in Romans 2, 1 through 5. So look for those two words as we read these two passages. And we're going to reread the passage that Dave read for us in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. And then over in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 5. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to your repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. So you see the word treasure, or to treasure, is used several times in these passages. And I suspect all of you are familiar with the term thesaurus. This is that treasure book of words, place that we can go to if we want to make people think that we're a little bit smarter than we are, or if we want to turn something that's just kind of common language into poetic language. And even an unimaginable person such as myself might try to describe night as something black hovering over the veil. But if I were to turn to this book of words, this treasure book of words, this thesaurus, I might have come up with something a little more clever, and I might have come up with the term Evan Pinion. And you know, the first time that we sang that song when I was a new Christian, I had no idea what that word or those two words meant. Maybe, I thought to myself, it's some Old Testament character that I just didn't know anything about, or maybe it's somebody's cousin that they put into the song. But now I think that if we don't know, we can understand that ebony is black, and Evan Pinion is a knight with an ebony or black wing spread over it, a pall of darkness over the Garden of Gethsemane as the Savior prayed. And every now and then, I recall as a little boy, you just couldn't help but be tickled to death, sort of proud of yourself when you talked about some fellow being demonstrated. And by that, we can go to the thesaurus and find out it means that he just fell out of a window. Or you can talk about a person who has endured the rigor of a horrible, horrendous nightmare, but if you want to get fancy about it, you can say that he's been horrified by a nocturnal equine. But I think you see my point. You can take a thesaurus and And what you have is this big treasure chest of words, a treasure chest of synonyms, and that's why it's called a thesaurus. Well, all of that foolishness or nonsense that I've just gone through is only to call your attention to the fact that the word that we find in this text, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and Romans 2, verse 5, the word treasure or to treasure come from a couple of Greek words that have this concept of a treasure or a treasure box or a treasure chest. And if you're using the verb, it means just to treasure or to store up. Well, I would suggest to you that all of us have treasures somewhere. It may be a treasure box that we keep our little treasures in. I remember our oldest child, Drew, had what he called his critter box. And every little thing that he wanted to save, he put into his critter box or his treasure box. Maybe it's an old milk carton or a bank account. It may be some massive holding in real estate, or it may be just a little book full of names and addresses. Maybe you've got in your iPod or your BlackBerry the names and addresses of your associates, or maybe you've got just a book, as my wife does, that she keeps addresses in of Christians that we have known over the course of time as we move from place to place. Or maybe, as some people do, they have a guest book in their home in which they store up the treasure of the names of the people who have visited with them over the years because they just want to remember folks that have visited with them. Well, all of us have treasures or gatherings of things of various kinds. Well, if someone said to me, "No, I don't believe I have any of those," that is, I just don't have those kinds of things stored up. My point is that each of us have at least one treasure stored someplace. Each of us has at least one, and it's either in heaven or it's in hell. Whatever other treasures we may have, each of us has at least one treasure, and it's stored either in heaven or in hell. Well, let's look at, first of all, the one that's stored in heaven. Let's begin with that in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. And I'm again going to read that to you just to remind you what Jesus said when he talks about laying up treasures. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But," he says, "lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The Bible teaches us the idea that we can lay up treasures in heaven. It doesn't mean, and please understand and hear me, it doesn't mean in any way that we can pay for our own salvation. There is but one purchase price for our salvation. Hebrews 5 and 9, among other passages, tell us that there's only one way and only one purchase price for our salvation, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Bible is very encouraging, and if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. "Then John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And their works follow them. As I've said, the Bible is very encouraging with the idea that when we do something that is good in the Lord's name, it is not forgotten. We take it with us. And the idea that you can't take anything with you when you die is not totally true, because those good works that you do in the name of the Lord will go before you, and they are maintained in heaven. the good works you did in the Lord's name, you can take with you, or to put it in another way, they follow after you. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer presents the same concept where he says, I'm afraid some of you are about to fall away. Some of you are about to give up and turn from the Lord. Now look at Hebrews 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does not forget those things that we do in his name. He says in a way to these people that are being written to, I'm going to give you a bit of a spanking here, but I'm persuaded of better things of you. And in verse 10, here is why. Because you know this, Hebrews verse 10 of chapter 6 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labors of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Have you done good to your brethren and they return bad for the good that you have done? Have you tried to preach the gospel to people who frowned upon you for it, maybe even persecuted you? Have you tried in many respects to offer the best you could and have been spurned and scorned and reviled for your effort? Well, you know, that's exactly what the Lord did. He came into this world, and John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says he came to his own, and they that were his own received him not. And from the very beginning, an effort was made to assassinate him. And I'm sure you remember that king who should have studied the scriptures instead of just looking at the scriptures to find where the Savior was born. He should have studied those scriptures enough to know that Jesus was the Savior and turned in reverence to him. And Jesus was crucified by his own people and rejected by the larger part of humanity ever since. You know, if Jesus were to make a decision to return back to the earth to redeem those who were his followers, purely based on statistical analysis, he wouldn't come. Because the vast majority of people have rejected him ever since his crucifixion. Just on a purely statistical basis, it wouldn't be worth his coming back because, as I said, the largest portion of humanity has spurned him utterly. But the point is that there is not one good thing that Jesus did that the Heavenly Father did not take record of, and there is not. And when you're down and you think life has really turned against you, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 and Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 and read those. Read those on your worst day. And you'll find that there's not one worthwhile thing that you have done in service to your brothers or sisters in Christ that they may have forgotten, and they may have not taken as they should have taken it. Maybe they've even spurned it or ridiculed you for doing it. But there's not one good thing that you have done in the Lord's name that the Lord does not remember and for which he is not grateful, and that you cannot take to heaven. Why? Because when you lay up treasures in heaven, they stick. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, and there are dividends. You know, we talk about dividends when we put money in the bank, but God And our treasure chest, if it's placed in heaven, also pays dividend. None of us lay up a crown, and none of us prepare a victor's crown. And Paul uses that Greek term for a crown when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And this term is normally used, this Greek term was normally used in connection with the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games or those other Olympic-type games that took place in the first century. Paul says here that there is a crown laid up for him. Now, Paul didn't prepare his victory crown. He did not lay it up for himself and say, I'm coming up to get it. I'm coming pretty soon. But Paul filled his life with good deeds done in the name of the Lord, and those good deeds preceded him and were invested for him in a wonderful, wonderful dividend of which he had done, of what he had done was a crown that the Lord put in his treasure chest to wait for him. And there is one for each of us if that's where we put our treasures, in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 go on to say, I am now ready to be offered. I'm convinced at this time Paul was in jail in Rome and he was just waiting to be taken out and be put to death. And tradition says that he was beheaded. He goes on to say, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought, Paul says, the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is what? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me on that day, and not to me only, listen to this, and not to me only, but to all them also who have loved his appearing. When Paul left, he knew he was going to get his crown. And if we have been laying up treasures in heaven, when we leave this earth, there's going to be, because of those good deeds that have gone ahead of us and placed in our treasure chest, we're going to get that same wonderful dividend based on all that we've invested up there, and that's that imperishable crown if we choose to lay up our treasures in heaven. But on the other hand, if we spend our whole life trying to do nothing but better ourselves in this world and to make this world and all of its trappings an end in itself, instead of a tool to be used for the laying up of treasures in heaven, you'd rather look at it as an end in itself, and you're not satisfied to do nothing but lay up treasures here on earth. Matthew 6, verse 29, or 21, talks about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If we do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, he says, where your treasure is, in verse 21, there your heart will be also. If we spend our entire lives trying to make a mark in this world, we spend our entire lives trying to do nothing but lay up treasures here upon this earth, if we spend our entire lives trying to do nothing but accumulate the praise and the honor and the glory and the prestige that humanity can bestow upon us, it will all rot, it will perish when the Lord comes. But if we lay up treasures in heaven, good deeds done in the name of the Lord, service performed in the army of the Savior, we make the effort to save our soul, the souls of our family, and the souls of others, these efforts will not be forgotten. They will be carefully recorded and stored for you to see and enjoy when you get to heaven. And there will be a crown in your treasure chest waiting for you in heaven. Now will you turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, it seems to me that Paul is talking to the Gentile world, although some would suggest that he's really discussing this matter with the Jews. But it doesn't matter for the purpose of our discussion. What we're talking about here is people who are laying up a different kind of treasure. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. What are these people putting into their treasure chest? What's waiting for them? They're putting wrath into their treasure chest. What's waiting for them is against that day of wrath, they will have to reckon with the Lord. Can you imagine trouble and pain and agony and suffering and sorrow and tears taking these things and just storing them up day by day, saying, I want more trouble, I want more pain, I want more profound agony, I want greater sorrow, I want greater regret, I want greater frustration, and every day I'm shoveling more and more of these kinds of things into my treasure chest. And that's exactly what Paul is saying and talking about in Romans 2 and verse 5. Treasuring unto oneself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Where is that wrath treasured up? Is that wrath being treasured up in heaven for you? And the answer is no. It's going to be waiting for you in hell. You know, Jesus mentions hell 12 times in the four Gospels, and every time he used that word Gehenna, the idea of the Valley of Hinnom, which was the place for burning of live babies and idol worship in Old Testament times, before King Uzziah and Josiah cleaned it up. It's the place, I'm persuaded, where Judas hung himself. It's the place that became a garbage dump where fires burned continuously outside the city of Jerusalem. Most of you aren't old enough, but Mo and I are, and maybe Helen and a few others, to remember when we had open garbage dumps, and they burned, and they burned, and they burned day and night. And I can remember as a child riding by one of these and just looking out there at that forbidden place and saying to myself, yes, it's dreadful and it smells, there's a great stench, but you know, that would be a great daytime venture to go out there and just ride around and see what's there. But then my mom and dad said, don't go in there. It's just full of worms that never die, and it's just crawling with maggots and corruption. There is a place where the evil and the cruelty and the ungodliness, the disobedience of men, waits to testify against his very face in the day of wrath, and that place is hell. There are people who are building mountains of treasures of wrath and agony and grief and pain and frustration and sorrow, and they're just storing it away for themselves against the day of wrath. Each of us has a treasure. Each of us has a treasure chest. It may not be a piggy bank on this earth, and it may not be 1,000 acres of prime bottom land or land that's sitting adjacent to a sprawling urban area. It may not be gold or silver, and it may not be the praise and approval of your fellow man. It may only be one treasure chest that you have, but each of us has a treasure chest. Each of us has one, and it's either in heaven or it's in hell. Well, what's the difference? The individual who is storing up wrath, we're told in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, has a hard heart and is impenitent. That person simply will not repent. When the person hears the gospel invitation, he or she simply will not repent. Romans 2 and verse 5. Do you remember on that day of Pentecost when those Jews cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter say? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Well, someone's going to say that I'm getting ready now to tell you to be baptized, but no, that's not the case. If you're like those in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, you're not ready for that unless, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you have repented. Why didn't Paul mention baptism in Romans 2 and verse 5? He simply couldn't get to it because he's talking to people who are impenitent and they won't repent, and that's why they are shoveling up treasures of wrath and sorrow in their treasure chest in the devil's hell. Their hearts are hard and they are impenitent. If they were to hear the Apostle Peter himself standing up here this morning and saying, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins," they would do nothing. Why? Hard hearts. Well, you're probably thinking, yeah, that's not true. If Peter was up here instead of me, I'd listen. But you know, I've read Peter's words to you. You've heard Peter saying it. I'm just his messenger. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, you see the difference. You see the difference. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, here is an individual who has been ready to hear the message of God. Here is the individual who has said, "Lord, speak, your servant hears." And what did happen on that day of Pentecost? 3,000 obeyed. And every now and then, I think, you know, we talk among ourselves and we say, you know, that day of Pentecost, that was a wonderful, wonderful day. And indeed it was. It was just, we say, a time when there was a massive obedience to the gospel. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, 3,000 that gladly received his word, his words were baptized. Well, that was just a massive response to the gospel, wasn't it? But you know, tens of thousands of Jews were present on that day and heard that message, and thousands upon thousands more refused it than accepted it. And it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. Because there are few, unfortunately, who are willing to open their hearts. But once they do, Matthew 6:21 tells us they can begin to enjoy serving the Lord. They can begin enjoying placing greater treasures in heaven than here upon the earth. Why? Because where their treasure is, that's where their heart will be also. Matthew 6 and verse 21. Well, what we're talking about this morning is a problem located in the heart. It's not a complicated or highly technical matter with which we are dealing with this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 simply says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Well, why do the people of Romans 2 and verse 5 stand in danger? Because their hearts are hard and impenitent. They won't repent, and that's why baptism is not forthcoming. Well, what about the individual who's fallen into sin after having been baptized, after having become a Christian, falling away from the Lord into sin, and it just seems that nothing that we do can be done? The problem, again, is not complicated. It's a simple heart problem. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Acts 8 and 22, some of us have called it God's second law of pardon. You remember Simon the sorcerer? He tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. He had already been baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Philip preached the gospel to the people of Samaria, and hearing the gospel, they believed and were baptized, Acts 8 and verse 12. And then Simon himself was also baptized. And then he tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. And Peter said, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased." And Simon said, "Wait just a minute. What can I do?" And Peter said in Acts 8 and 22, "Repent." He did not need to be baptized again. He said, "Repent and pray. Pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." That's right. He needed to pray, but he needed to first repent and then pray. Why does the individual has drifted away from the Lord and fallen into indifference? Why does he become disobedient and sinful? Why does that individual stay in that state? Is it all that complex, all that difficult, all that hard to understand? Would God issue instructions so difficult in terms of what we so desperately need for salvation? Would God place barrier between us and understanding what we need to do in order to go to heaven instead of going to hell? To put it in terms that was beyond our understanding, God hasn't made it complicated or complex, whether it's to the non-Christian or to the Christian. To the non-Christian, God has said, "Repent and be baptized." And to the Christian who has become disobedient, he has said, "Repent and pray." This is just as simple and straightforward and as easy as it can possibly be. Then what is the big problem? The big problem is a heart problem. A hard heart. The condition of one's heart is the determining factor in the location of your treasure chest. You've got one. Every single one of us has a treasure chest. It's either in heaven or it's in hell. And the disposition of your heart determines the location of that stored up treasure that is waiting for you on the other side. Are you piling up wrath? Are you piling up treasures that'll pay a dividend for that imperishable crown that Paul talked about? I know that there's some in this audience this morning who've been thinking about being baptized into Christ, and I know that there are some of you who have been out of duty and turned away from the Lord and drifted into sin and indifference. You know what you need to do. It's a heart problem. It's an issue with your heart. Are you willing to open up your heart and to respond to that invitation? Whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, it's just a matter of your heart and its condition. Nobody can govern your heart or the conditions of your heart but you yourself. Not even God will take control of your heart and say, "Here's how you're going to feel." God leaves it entirely up to you. It's a heart condition. Will you bring your heart into submission to God? Will you answer His invitation? If we can help you in any way, would you come as we now stand and sing the song that's been selected?